Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love, your grace to us. We thank you that you have brought us salvation, and it is such a good gift. We're so thankful for that gift of salvation that you've given us, that we want to share that with the whole world. Help us do that faithfully, Lord. Help us represent you well with our words and our actions, and demonstrate your love and your truth, and demonstrate your grace, and help the world see you through us. Help us be strong and persevere and not be concerned with what's coming against us, or our sufferings, or the challenges, but let us be encouraged and find joy and peace in you. And this morning, Lord, we're specifically praying that you speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. You challenge us, that you minister to us, that you comfort us, that you direct us, and whatever you think we need, we know is what we actually need. And so we rely on you for that, trust in you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. One thing about the digital world is I miss the sound of the whole church flipping through the pages. Now it's just like little crinkles here and there. And some people are like tapping, you know, get on their phone. Yeah, some people are doing both, yeah. Or waiting for the screen. All the options are great, as long as it's the Word of God. But I miss that old school paper wrestling. I miss my paper. I have this iPad now. I miss my paper notes. All right, Hebrews chapter 6, the title for our study is Growing in Christ. Growing in Christ, in Hebrews chapter 6. I've always been pretty decent at ping pong. I'm probably a little rusty. I haven't played in a lot of years, so like right now, but I could still take all of you. I've always been pretty decent. I was my best in college because we had a ping pong table on our dorm floor, and so we were playing like every day in between classes and late into the morning, and get yelled at by our RA for making too much noise, and we were just having a lot of fun. But like, I was better than my friends, and I made sure they knew it. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of. I could beat my friends, you know, they would beat me every once in a while, but I was pretty good, and so I felt pretty good about myself. And then our whole dorm had a ping pong tournament where everybody would play. And I was like, oh yeah, I got this. Like after a while, you start to feel like you're invincible. Like you must be the best ping pong player on earth. Like maybe the Olympians could beat me, but anybody in the real world, like I can take, you start to feel that way. And then we got into that ping pong tournament, and there were some guys who it was like watching ping pong on TV. They were like, and I was like, yeah, I'm nowhere near that. That's not me. Like, I have none of that skill. And so it just hit me, and I got like knocked out in like the first or second round. Like, I made it nowhere in that tournament. And it just hit me that there's like a whole nother level to ping pong that I'm nowhere near, and it was good to learn that lesson and retire from my career in ping pong. Yeah. Well, I could beat my friends, yeah. Our chapter this morning reminds us that there are other levels to our maturity and our growth and our faith in the Lord. It's easy for us to start to feel like, well, I've heard the biblical teachings before. I've heard this story. I've read this verse. I've heard this lesson being taught. We think we know what we believe. I'm confident. You know, I'm a Christian. I know I believe in God. And we're too busy or we're too focused on other things to really worry or be focused on our walk with the Lord. But our chapter does not accept that as a place for us to stay. This chapter reveals that there is so much more depth to maturity in Christ than maybe we even realize. God is calling us to not settle for surface level faith, but to build on top of the foundation that Christ has already established in our hearts. We're warned about the danger of becoming stagnant in our faith, and we're encouraged to have confidence in the promises of God and for us to be rooted in those promises. So that's what we're talking about this morning. And we'll start in verses 1 through 3. Build upon the basic foundation of our faith. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. In the last chapter, introduced the concept of basic Christian teachings, which are important and true, and mature Christian teachings that not everyone can understand right away. The analogy that was given was a mother's milk versus solid food. A mother's milk is important and is good, but you need to eventually move on to solid food in order to grow as a human. Likewise, everyone needs to know the basics of the faith. Those are important and central. But as we grow in our faith, we need to grow on to more mature understandings, a deeper understanding of God's truth and God's word. Today's chapter expands on that point, adding the analogy of a foundation and then building a building on top of that foundation. The basics of our faith is like that foundation. It's not that we outgrow the basics. It's not that we can forget the basics and move on. It's that everything is built upon those basics. That's the foundation. Just because you start building the house doesn't mean you destroy the foundation of the house. If you did, the whole house would be destroyed. But growth is building on top of that foundation the deeper truths of God's word, the deeper truths of our faith, and our action living according to those truths. We're told to not stop at the elementary aspects of our faith, the elementary principles. That means just like the beginning or the first principles of our faith. Don't stop at just the first things that you learn, the very basics, but aim for perfection. That means aim for completion. Aim for a full understanding of Christ. We're given 6 examples of what that beginning or basic or elementary principles of our faith, what those are. Verse 1 is repentance from dead works. That's our decision to turn from sin and turn from legalism, turn from trying to earn our life on our own or strive on our own or figure things out on our own. Turn from that and turn to the Lord. The second example is faith toward God. That's trusting Christ for our forgiveness and for salvation, dedicating our life to Him. Third example is doctrine of baptisms or cleansings. Now, we don't need ritual cleansing to be holy or clean. We just need the once for all baptism into Christ by the Holy Spirit that's represented by our water baptisms. The fourth is laying on of hands. Now, this is how the church, when we lay hands on each other and pray for each other, that's how the church requests God for healing and for blessing on each other, requests God to reveal His calling on our lives, or to gift us with spiritual gifts, or to commission us into the ministry to serve Him. The fifth example is the resurrection of the dead. That's our future hope in a bodily resurrection and our future eternal life. And then the last example is eternal judgment. That's God's punishment of sin and His restoration of the whole world. That's God bringing justice to this broken world. Now that whole list, those are all examples of the basic, elementary, foundational aspects of our faith. And when I read that list, the first thing I think is, that does not seem that simple to me. That seems like, that's like everything. That's so much. But I think that's the very point. That those 6 examples cover basically all the important aspects of our faith, but they cover it at a foundational level. That's the starting line understanding of what Christianity is. That's not the finish line. We start at that foundation and we build up from there. From there, how does that impact? How do those truths impact my daily life? What's my relationship with Christ look like as a result of those truths? How do I live faithfully, but not strive in my own efforts, but give everything I have to the Lord, but still find rest in Him? How do I live by faith, but take responsibility for what God's given me, and live holy, but rely on God's grace at the same time? How do I find hope in suffering, and find joy in discipline, and find peace in uncertainty? How do I determine my purpose and my giftings and my callings and what God wants to do in and through me? How do I learn God's wisdom and increase in His knowledge and truth? How do I increase in the love of God? And how do I demonstrate that love to others? See, the potential of how far we can grow in the Lord is limitless because God is limitless. Verse 3 says as much, that we can only grow as much as God allows us to. We also know that God gives generously to those who seek and ask for this kind of wisdom from Him. So yeah, there's much further to go than just the basics of our faith. We don't outgrow the basics, we build on top of the basics and grow in our maturity in Christ. Now it's starting to get hot outside, as you know. We have nice air conditioning in here, so that's nice. But it's this time of year especially. I wish this all year long, but especially this time of year, like many of you probably, I wish that I had a pool. And I don't have a pool. I'm jealous of all of you who have pools, any of you, or have access to a pool. I used to have a gym membership, but they're too expensive, so I don't have that either. So our backyard, the grass is like all ripped up right now from the kids using the slip and slide because we don't have a pool. And so it's like all muddy and there's like lines in the grass and yeah, it needs some help recovering. But the funny thing about having a pool, because I grew up with a pool, is like when you don't have a pool, you feel like you'd use the pool all the time. And then I know so many people who have pools who never use their pool. Much less, like, only if they do, they only use it for 3 months out of the year, and the rest of the year, it just sits there, and it's like crazy. Like, you need to buy a heater for the pool and use it every day. I wish I had a pool. Use it for me, or just give me your pool. Stick it in my yard. That's not how that works. I think that's a picture of how many Christians treat their faith, like a pool that they don't use, that just sits in their backyard. We've been saved. We believe. Maybe we do some Christian activities in our life. Maybe we swim, you know, once in June and twice in July. But we don't go deeper. We don't pursue growth in the Lord. We don't enjoy the full life that salvation offers. This is a major challenge in the modern church today, I think. Even generally faithful Bible-teaching churches often stop at the basics. I'm not talking about churches that teach crazy heresy or churches that have gone outside the fold of Christianity, but churches with Christians who love the Lord and want to follow the Lord faithfully stop at the basics. Some of those churches even criticize those who go deeper than the basics, saying that you're adding to the gospel is a charge that they'll level, or that you're making things too complicated, or that you're not focused on reaching unbelievers and newcomers to your church. And to be fair to those points, if you are adding something to the gospel, something that changes or contradicts the gospel, that is heresy. Or if you're needlessly complicating the gospel in a way that leads to legalism or anxiety, that's a form of idolatry. Or if you're isolating yourself with other Christians and you've created in your church such a high barrier to entry where everybody has to talk like you and everybody has to look like you and everybody has to sound like you and everybody has to know the language, the type of Christian stuff that you say, and they have to act a certain way and they have to seem a certain way, if that's how your church has become, that's not the love of God. So there's truth in some of those charges, but that's not what Hebrews 6 is talking about. This chapter is calling us to build on the true foundation of Christ, not replace it. It's not about leaving the gospel behind. It's about growing from it. This is what we call discipleship. And this is what discipleship really looks like. It's not about stopping at the basic truths of the faith, but growing deeper in them and building on top of that. It's the journey from new birth as a Christian to spiritual maturity. Too many Christians and too many churches focus on reaching people at a surface level. We're functioning in our faith, our own faith, at a surface level, but don't always help others grow into a mature relationship with the Lord, and we don't always want to grow ourselves. That leaves believers unprepared for the real world, unprepared for the suffering that we're going to face, unprepared for temptation that comes into our lives, unprepared when we fall, unprepared for the confusion and the challenging conversations that we're going to have, unprepared for the doubt that we're going to experience in our own hearts. Our church here is committed to do the best that we can to help each other grow beyond just the basics of the faith by teaching through the Bible, by teaching the theology that's been taught by Christianity for 2,000 years. Through personal discipleship, where we have small groups that are discussion-based, so we can ask questions and work through things together. We have one-on-one relationships with each other where we can help each other. More mature Christians can help younger Christians in the faith grow in their faith. And we serve together in the church. And the service in the church isn't just to get tasks done, but it's our training ground, where we get to disciple each other in walking with the Lord and using our gifts for the Lord. And we help prepare each other through loving accountability. Our fellowship here at the church is extremely important to us, and you'll notice that we are very honest and open with each other. We are who we are with each other. The same people that you would find on the street outside are the same people who are in here in the building sharing the real things that are going on in our life with each other so that we can hold each other accountable. Amen. Even when these things are unpopular, even when these things are not what people want to hear, even when we're covering a topic in Scripture that makes people uncomfortable, or when people don't want to share that much of themselves, or when people don't want to be told that they're wrong, we're going to be honest and loving and gentle, and we're going to be there with you. And we're going to teach all of it and talk about all of it because we really care about really growing in Christ. We care about building on that foundation of the gospel and how it impacts every single aspect of our life, not just the surface level basic principles. That brings us to verses 4 through 12. Receive Christ with diligence to keep growing. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and berries or briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, verses 1 through 3 that we read before, if those make the point that you need to grow beyond the basics of the faith, this passage puts that growth to the test. Verses 4 through 6 argue that those who are exposed to God and then turn away from God are not saved, cannot be saved. The question is, who is that referring to? Are we talking about Christians who have turned away from God? Or are we talking about non-Christians who have been exposed to God in some way and then turn away from him? This passage is often quoted in the debate over, can Christians lose their salvation? A plain reading of verses 4 through 5 makes it seem like we're talking about Christians. It says, those who are enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the word of God and the powers of God, that all seems clearly like it's pointing to Christians. But that's one interpretation of this text. Christians have debated over this text for 2,000 years. Another interpretation is that these phrases might refer to those who came close to salvation but rejected it anyways. They're enlightened in the sense of they were told the truth. They tasted the heavenly gift in the sense of they had like a spiritual experience. They're partakers of the Holy Spirit in the sense that the Holy Spirit has ministered to them. They've tasted the word of God and the power of God in the sense that they've been exposed to Christianity, to the faith, to the Lord, but they never fully gave themselves to the Lord. That's another interpretation. The third interpretation is that this is like sarcastically hypothetical, like as if a Christian could possibly lose their salvation, they would never be saved again. Any one of those three interpretations is kicked around in Christianity. I think the rest of the passage gives us more clarity on what's really going on here. Verse 6 says that it's impossible for this group to be saved once they've rejected Christ, because we know that Christ, to know of Christ's work and then to reject Christ's work is to willingly partake in crucifying him. That's to join on the side of those crucifying Christ, saying, yes, he deserves to die. To know of what Christ has done and to not trust in him is making that decision to crucify him. Jesus teaches this exact same thing in Matthew 12 when he says the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That means we're rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit. We're calling him a liar, and therefore rejecting any work that Christ can do for us, any forgiveness, any of his work that can be applied to us. We're saying, we don't want your help, Christ. We're going to do this on our own, and therefore receive the punishment accordingly. And this is where it gets really clear. In verse 9, it says that we can be confident that Christians are not going to fall away from the Lord. We can be confident in that. But Christians are going to grow in the Lord instead. Because God sees the way that we serve him. He sees the way that we love others in his name. He sees the way that we minister in the context of a local church. And each of us are called to live diligently in that way until we die or until Christ returns for the extent of our whole lives. We're warned not to slow down in our faith, but to imitate those who serve the Lord well. I think that it's clear from verses 7 through 12 that these verses are teaching that Christians are not going to fall away from the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle or backslide, but that we'll keep coming back to the Lord and ultimately grow in the Lord. Now, the point here in this passage, not to get distracted by the debates that we have in Christianity, the point here is not about whether or not we can lose our salvation. If you're caught up on that, you'll miss the point of the passage. The point is for us to understand how important it is that we grow in the Lord. Instead of staying baby Christians or slowing down in our faith or having like a retirement mindset, like I'm retiring from serving the Lord. Instead of that perspective, how important is it that we grow in the Lord? That's what this passage is really trying to get across. There's a well-documented phenomenon called retirement syndrome. Have you heard of this? Retirement syndrome? Well, buckle up. Yeah. The U.S. National Institutes of Health's Library of Medicine is where I got this information. It describes this as a cluster of symptoms, such as feelings of emptiness, loneliness, uselessness, lack of clear understanding of future conditions, and dissatisfaction with one's performance after retirement. In other words, you retire from your job, and then you experience this wave of feelings and emotions and physical sicknesses. Studies have linked it to, has linked retirement to increased depression, cognitive decline, high blood pressure, and even higher mortality. In fact, research shows a 20% rise in mortality rates among men who retire at 62, the age when Social Security benefits kick in. As soon as they kick in and they retire, mortality rates jump from that decision. Now, if that's the effect of physical retirement on our physical bodies and our mental health, imagine the effect of living like we're spiritually retired. Like I've gone all as far as I want to go with the Lord, and I've served him as much as I've wanted to serve him, and now I'm just going to kind of rest on that. I'm just going to kind of sit back on where my faith is today. So many Christians act satisfied with their surface level faith, not growing deeper in knowledge and wisdom and love or serving the Lord, resolving ourselves to succumbing to our own struggles. I'm just going to struggle with this forever. Or backsliding in our faith. We're deprioritizing the Lord in our life. Other things are just more important than God. Or becoming complacent, like we're just fine where we're at. Or as we get older, we have the mindset of retiring from serving the Lord. Where we start to become prideful. We don't want to learn. We don't want to grow. We don't want things to change. We don't want to be challenged. We want to just exist in the state that we've been existing in. This passage is a serious warning that spiritual sluggishness, as the word it uses, is real. And the consequences of that sluggishness are sobering. It's not about whether or not we can lose our salvation. That's not the point. The point is that we're called to a much greater spiritual life, thriving in the way we diligently love and serve and persevere in our faith. All the way until when? When Christ returns, or when Christ calls us home. All the way to the end. That's what we see in the New Testament. Call out a faithful servant in the New Testament and point out to me where they give up on their walk with the Lord. You look at Paul, you look at the apostles. John is exiled on some island right in Revelation. Paul's writing letters as fast as he can in prison before he's executed. All the way to the end. Serving the Lord. And this not being a burden on them. When you're reading those letters, of these guys writing on their deathbed in Scripture. They're not exhausted from it. They're not like, oh, serving the Lord is so hard. My pen, my quill is so heavy in my hand. They're excited. They're like, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to serve you. I can't wait to tell you these things. I can't wait to continue to serve the Lord. I'll get as much out as I can before Christ takes me home. I think it's fair for us to reflect ourselves on if we've stayed a baby Christian for too long. If we've come to faith in the Lord and we call ourselves a Christian, we love the Lord, we want our lives to follow Him, but we've just been satisfied with that for too long. But the Lord's called us to build on that foundation, and we've just stayed there. Or if we've become too sluggish in our faith, maybe in the past we've been passionate and served the Lord with that kind of fervency, but as of recently, we've slowed down, and we've kind of sat back on our laurels, and we've kind of just been fine with where we're at, not building and growing in the Lord. I think now is a good moment for us to just pause and think, have I been stuck in the baby Christian phase, or have I grown in my life but have recently become sluggish? And realize how important it is that we get back to growing in the Lord and building on that foundation. That brings us to our third point in verses 13 through 20, to trust in God's promises, not in our own strength. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. This is quoting from Genesis 22. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirming is from them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I want to add immutability to my common vocabulary. That's such a cool word. It means like permanent, like it doesn't change. This is not a part of my common vernacular right now. This passage provides us with encouragement and confidence in our walk with the Lord. The example given is how God was faithful to Abraham. You remember the famous story in Genesis where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. We're familiar with that story, right? And God stops him. God tells him, go sacrifice your son, your one and only son, the one that I promised all these blessings through. Go sacrifice the one that you waited for. Go sacrifice him to me. And Abraham went, and both Abraham and Isaac were willing to do this. And at the last second, God says, thank you for being willing. I will provide you a replacement sacrifice, and I will spare Isaac's life. That story, that points to what Christ did on the cross, points to Christ being our sacrificial lamb to save us, points to God being willing to sacrifice his own son. Well, in that story, God rewarded Abraham by promising to bless the world through a nation of his descendants. He says, thank you for being willing to sacrifice everything for me, Abraham. I will bless you and Isaac and all of your descendants. Make a nation out of your descendants, and I will use your descendants to bless the entire world. Now, Abraham never got to see the fullness of that promise on earth. He never got to see the whole nation of Israel be built and become this light to the world. He never got to see Jesus come through that nation and save the whole world. Now he gets to see that in heaven, in eternity, but he didn't get to live physically on earth to see that happen. He did get the down payment of that promise. He did get to live on earth long enough to see Isaac be spared and grow up and get married and have two kids, Jacob and Esau, and have those boys grow up into their teenage years. And Abraham could see the picture of what it was going to look like, how God was going to fulfill that promise to him. Now, humans, we make promises and oaths by appealing to greater powers. We swear by God or by the U.S. government. We go into a contract with one another. We get married under the Lord, or we sign contracts under the U.S. government because we lie and we cheat and we steal with each other. We can't trust each other. I can't trust any of you guys. You can't trust me. So we make these contracts with these higher powers than us, and they enforce the contracts for us. They bring the power of the contract. Now, God's got a problem in this case, or not so much of a problem, in that he's the highest authority there is. There's nothing greater than God to appeal to. So when he signs a contract with us, he doesn't sign it on behalf of another power. He signs it on behalf of himself. He is the one enforcing the contract, and he's the one who never lies. You and me have proven to ourselves that we're untrustworthy to some extent, that other people around us are untrustworthy, and we know that we need assurities. We know that we need to sign contracts. We know that we need to commit on behalf of God. We know that we need to hold each other accountable according to God. God, on the other hand, himself has never broken a promise ever. He himself has proven that he is completely trustworthy. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. It is against his nature to lie. He is only trustworthy. If he's trustworthy, if he can't lie, then we can trust him with our salvation and our growth in him and our future hope like we've trusted no one else ever. God is the anchor of our faith so that we have no doubt. We have no doubt in our own salvation. We have no doubt in the work that God can do through us. No doubt in how he plans to grow us in our faith, because our faith relies on Christ, not on us. Our faith relies on the one who makes promises and always keeps them and never lies, not on us. Christ has gone before us. He's our representative. He's the one who secures our salvation. Any doubt that we have in our faith, any doubt that we have in our salvation, any doubt that we have in our growth in the Lord is us trying to put our trust in ourself, in our own ability to secure salvation, our own ability to grow in the Lord, and our own ability to live faithfully to him. Our faith isn't in ourselves, shouldn't be in ourselves. Our faith needs to be in Christ, who is perfect, who doesn't lie, and who will fulfill his promises. My one-year-old is really into climbing and adventure right now. And so yesterday he climbs up onto one of our outdoor tables, and it's over the concrete, and he's careless as he's climbing, and he gets to the very top, and he just kind of starts leaning back. And he would have just fell right off that table, right onto the concrete head first, because one-year-olds are brilliant at this sort of thing. But luckily, his mom was right behind him, and just like casually, like barely even trying, she just kind of sticks out her hand. And when he's leaning back, he just kind of leans into her hand And he's like, doo-doo-doo, like nothing's going on. Like I'm just climbing a table. And she's over there just casually holding them up. She being the difference between him and a trip to the ER. And she's just holding them up. And he's just like, oh, yep, up, now I'm going to lay on this table. And that whole scenario just went down like in, you know, 2 seconds. Like it was too fast to even, you know, catch. He didn't have any fear. He didn't have any hesitation. He wasn't calculating the risk of climbing this table and where his center of mass is. And if he tips too far one way, he'll flip over. He wasn't doing any of that. He just said, I'm going to climb. And if something bad happens, mom's got me. Mom's got me. That's what real trust looks like. Not because the one-year-old is strong and capable and knows what he's doing, but because the mom is. The mom is strong and capable and knows what she's doing. And he trusts her with that. Faith in the Lord doesn't rely on our strength and our ability to stay faithful and to improve and to try harder and to figure this all out. And I need to work on this. Faith in the Lord relies on the Lord to catch us and hold us up and not let us fall. I talk to a lot of Christians who struggle to have this kind of faith, who doubt their own salvation, who doubt their ability to grow, who doubt whether they've done enough for the Lord or not, who doubt what the Lord could possibly do through them. They feel like they don't have what it takes. And that doubt cripples us. That doubt stops us from trying anything at all, from building anything on the foundation that the Lord has given us. Now, we have real reason to doubt ourselves. We've failed ourselves before. We have real reason to doubt other Christians and other churches and other pastors. Christians and churches and pastors have failed us before. We have reason to doubt our loved ones. Our friends and family have failed us before. We've failed ourselves over and over and over again. But God has never failed us. God has never lied, cannot lie. Our salvation does not rely on us. It does not rely on the Christians and pastors and churches around us. It doesn't rely on our friends and family. Our salvation relies on one alone, the God who never fails us, who never lies, who always fulfills his promises. Our salvation rests on him. We're trusting him to keep us and to grow us. We're not trusting ourselves. We're not trusting those around us. We're trusting him. In him, we can have confidence and peace about being faithful to what he's called us to. In him. So we don't pursue growth in order to prove ourselves to God. God, I'm going to prove myself to you. I'm going to prove something to myself. I'm going to prove something to the Christians around me. I'm going to prove something to my friends and my family by how good I serve you, Lord, and how faithful I am, and how much I know about the scripture. No, that's not why we do any of that. We have nothing to prove to anyone. We pursue growth in the Lord because we're already secure in him. You already have me, Lord, so I want to grow in you. You already define who I am. You already define my worth. You already define like what my life's about. You already define what I've been called to. I just want to grow in you now. I want to grow in that grace that you've given to me. That means that we can step out in faith even when we feel weak. That means we can ask hard questions without being afraid of rejection. It means we can take risks in serving others even when we feel inadequate. That means we can confess our sin honestly without any kind of shame. That means we can persevere through trials, knowing that those trials And our failures don't change who we are. We don't need anxiety to keep us on track, and worry and concern and man, I hope I'm doing enough to be good enough for God. We just need a deep trust in the Lord. The Lord has got me. Let me climb. Let me build. Our growth is not about proving anything to God or others or ourselves. It's about resting in God's promise and letting God's promise pull us forward, letting God's promise lead our growth. Start with that true foundation, but don't stop there. Build on that foundation. Continue to grow and grow with diligence in the Lord, and all of that not in your own strength, all of that by trusting God Himself to do the work for you. Put your faith in the Lord, and He'll do amazing things in and through you. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promises to us in this chapter. We thank you for the truth that you've given us in Scripture, the foundation that you've built for our faith, and the depth of our maturity that you want to grow in us as we build on top of that foundation. Help us be diligent, Lord, to keep growing in you. Help us not be satisfied with the basics, but be hungry. Hungry based on the grace and freedom that you give us. Help us trust in your promises, not work in our own strength, but experience the power and the joy that you give us, Lord. We thank you. We praise you for what you've done and what you continue to do in us. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus for your salvation, and you would like to dedicate your life to him, you're finally ready at this moment. He's been trying to speak to you for years and years, and finally at this moment you say, I accept that. I receive you, Lord, like that parable in our text today where the earth received the water and then bore great fruit, that you would receive the living water of God and bear the amazing fruit that he wants to produce in your life. If you want to do that for the first time today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Father, I pray for those raising their hands that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and by trusting in Jesus, they can have forgiveness of their sins, all of their sins, every failure, and eternal, real eternal life after death. And begin a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you today. All of that's available to them if they pray to you, turn to you, repent, and trust in you. Pray that they do that this morning. For those of us who already trust in Jesus, and the Lord has given you this mental image of the foundation of your faith, has encouraged you to build on top of that. Either because you've stayed at that foundation, at that baby stage for too long, or because you've become stagnant in your faith. Or, you know, maybe neither of those, and maybe it's just that the Lord's encouraging you to build more. But in any case, that you would be doing that building by the power of God, not by your own strength or what you have to prove. And if the Lord has ministered to you in that way this morning, I'd love to pray for you if you want to raise your hand. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to listen to what you have to say. And what you have to say to us this morning is about building on the foundation of our faith, not becoming stagnant, not staying as a child, but maturing and growing in you by your strength, by your power, relying on you, receiving that grace, being freed from that doubt, not proving anything to anyone, not earning any of this, not feeling obligated, but feeling encouraged and strengthened. Pray for that encouragement and that new life in us. The living water, the power of the Holy Spirit moving in us, Lord. We thank you for that. We praise you. We thank you for all the work that you do. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We'll worship with this final song and then hang out after service for some fellowship and coffee and whatever else. God bless.